Amen. Today, as we approach a topic that has garnered so much attention over the past few years, perhaps I would say past decade or even more than that, its relevance and impact continue to grow more and more in this rapidly progressing culture. The topic of homosexuality has been under heavy scrutiny for evangelical Christians, desperately calling for a disposition that with what I believe truly marries the truth of God's word, and but not only that, but also the character and the love that for all of God's creation. So it's important that we understand not only the truth of God's word, but we need to understand we are as committed as we're conveying the truth of God, but we need to understand and really learn to convey the heart of God as well. And unfortunately, with increasing attention and interest in the social, academic, and even spiritual platforms, the church has really not done enough. I don't believe it's done enough to educate and hold the people of God really accountable to God's word. Perhaps it's out of fear. Perhaps it's out of just a sensitivity of the topic. And I would, for some good amount of portion, I would also place myself under that being when we're so cautious, we're so careful not to rough up the feathers. We eliminate ourselves in the place of really speaking forth with what the Word of God says. So in discussing the topic today, I will do so as if I am if I'm talking to a Christian friend who is struggling to identify his or her own sexuality. Okay, so in that, my goal today is to convey, not convert. I want the truth and my understanding of the truth of God to be known and not just win the argument per se. I also want to be clear, okay, as I am conveying the truth, I also want to be clear. I'm not just conversing, but I want to clearly state my belief. Okay, so I believe as people of God, we are accountable to understanding what the Word of God says, and we have to not be afraid of conveying clearly what our beliefs are. Lastly, I want to caution myself that God deeply cares, and I approach the topic with ample amount of love and reverence for God and all of God's beloved. It's not my position, it's not my intent to judge or to condemn, but rather I want to caution myself that I place myself in focusing on the area of how can I minister, how can I be faithful and truthful in being led by God in reaching more people that need to come into the understanding of who God is. So that's a kind of an elaborate introduction of kind of the preface of how I enter to the sermon today. So I do preface the talk of today that homosexuality is a sin, meaning it is something that goes against God's will, and it is, in fact, offensive to God. But I also want to convey that it isn't to be highlighted so much differently, highlighted to be so much that we place ourselves in the seat of judgment, and where we promote this one particular sin, and we become, we forget about all the other sins that I mentioned in the same context, even the passage that we read, where we ignore the other acts, we ignore the other aspects of our own rebellion into sin, and we highlight this particular sin, crucifying and condemning those that pertain to this particular act. So the reason why I believe this is becoming such a huge agenda in the world today, I think because Satan has, in large part, has succeeded really blinding us, really succeeded in kind of keeping us away from talking about it, just kind of sweeping it under the rug where the light of God's truth doesn't shine. So again, all that long intro and careful disclaimer, I pray for us to be more dedicated and careful inspection of God's word. Amen? Is it okay? So we're going to have some fun today. Okay? Understand that when Apostle Paul is addressing this issue of homosexuality, in fact, I do believe this passage of chapter 1, 18 through 32, he is kind of building up this momentum to talk about something that has been very prevalent in his culture, So understand that homosexuality is not a new invention. It's not a sin that over the years, over the centuries, in the recent era in our memory that kind of emerged, kind of burst into scene in the 21st century. But this is something that has been really prevalent, and I would even say common in the era of Apostle Paul. In fact, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that preceding the Roman culture, preceding the dominance of Roman Empire, we see an emergence of the Greek Empire, the Greek kingdom, and they ruled for centuries for most part of the world, the Europe and Asia. So even in the starting with the Greek culture, they believed the male gender to be superior. They believed that there was favor. They believed that there was exclusive ordinance of God where they were deemed superior. So they kept even the sexual acts amongst themselves. They practiced homosexuality, preserving the gender that was believed supreme in the eyes of God. So that kind of that tradition also carried over into the Roman culture as well. So homosexuality was I don't know if I can say common, but it certainly was not a surprise. It was not something that's new. So much so that Paul is taking a good amount of time to address this issue. So you need to understand that this isn't something that now, what do we do now? This has been ongoing from all the days of dating back. I would even say into the days of Old Testament, right? So, and a good starting point of today's discussion is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And to understand that God has created man and woman according to his own image. And 26, 27 verses says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." We learn that we are in if you read through the chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Genesis, you learn that we're in a creation relationship with God himself. We're in a conflictual relationship with Satan and a contrasting relationship with the animals. And we're in a communal relationship with others and complementary relationship with every single member of the opposite gender, eventually leading to a very exclusive relationship that results in a marital relationship. So understand in the order of creation that God had ordained a distinction, a very just different purpose for each gender of the human race. So our starting point of discussing homosexuality is this biblical order of gender. When you read through the book of Romans, it's particularly chapter 1, and Paul is just beginning this letter, right? So, and although there is no specific allusion to the book of Genesis, Paul's language easily steers the readers to contemplate the fall of Adam through direct rebellion against God. So if you just kind of pay attention to the wording that is mentioned in chapter 1 of Romans, see the parallel between the Genesis and Romans 1 account here. Paul talks about creation of the world. He talks about birds and animals and reptiles. He talks about images, where we have just read book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, talk about we're created in the image of God. If you read verses 19 and 21, it says man's plain knowledge of God. Verse 22, man's desire to become wise but fall into foolishness. Does that sound the account of Adam and Eve, in particularly chapter 3, when they fell into sin, where Satan came, tempted them? Hey, you can be like God. You can see everything. You can know God. And so there's definitely a reference of Paul kind of directing the attention of the readers and the audience to the account of creation. Verse 21 says, the desire of function independently of God, the exchange of truth for a lie. Does that sound familiar? Verse 32, and the knowledge that sin and rebellion result in death. What did God say when Adam and Eve fell into sin, right? And we learned that the wages of sin is death. So while there's no explicit language where he says, you know, Paul does not say, I'm quoting the book of Genesis, I'm quoting the Torah, you could certainly, you could infer enough evidence where Paul is wanting to direct the attention of the readers and the audience and kind of steering the attention to, you know what, there was a definite purpose where God had intended in the creation of the world. God had a definite purpose that is distinct for both male and female, and he's wanting the readers to understand the purpose and the mind of God in creating the universe. And for man's rebellious acts, God determines the consequences of his sin, meaning where it says verses 24, 26, 26, God gave them up. We learn that this is not a statement of freedom, rather the statement of most extreme punishment. So verse 26 becomes really, really important in understanding this concept of homosexuality, but furthermore, just how just the human race in altogether just kind of fell into this deep sin. Verse 26 says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions." Other translations would tell us God gave them over to their shameful lusts. So it's important to know that God did not give them their desires. Rather, he gave them to what they desire and the consequences of what they desire. Let me read that again. It's important to know that God did not give them their desires, meaning God was not just, God did not put in them their desires. Rather, he gave them to what they themselves desired. He gave them over to what they themselves pursued and the consequences of what they desired. At the height of man's rebellion, God's response to his action was not to send fire and brimstone. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't slap on the head or like slap in the face or punch in the face. It wasn't even death. The God's way of responding to the rebellion of man was that, you know what? I'm just going to let you be. And wouldn't you agree with me that that in a way is the most severe form of punishment? Think with me for a moment. When you're a child, right? I don't know about your parents, but you know, there would be moments where I'm so troublesome, I'm so rebellious, I just so don't listen to my mom particularly. And there were many times that, you know what, go do whatever you want. My mom would be so angry. She would like, you know, she would spank me, you know, that with an unbreakable shoehorn that I don't know what it was made out of. I mean, she would beat me, right? Spank me, right? But there was a moment, it's like, you know what, I'm not even gonna hurt you. I'm not even gonna hit you. Just go out and do whatever you want. When you hear that as a child, do you see that as a statement of freedom? Man, finally, I get to do whatever I want. But I mean, when I heard those words, I didn't go out of the house thinking, man, finally, mom is off my back. But I took that. I remember just like falling on my floor and just begging mom to, please, please, don't let me do whatever I want. Please, I'm sorry. Right? So you understand what when God is saying God gave them over to their desires, that is not a statement of freedom. Rather, that is a statement of extreme punishment. And of course, in the center of rebellion of man, they would not take that. They would not even know that that's what God was doing. Here, we're really getting to the main topic here. God gave them over to shameful lusts. God gave them over to degrading passions. So sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Paul moves to the most graphic evidence of the complete inversion of the spiritual and moral compass of the human species. It's not just sexual immorality to which God has given them over, but Paul takes even greater offense that it wasn't just human beings being immoral. They weren't just being disobedient to God, but Paul seems to highlight man has inverted, man has attempted to invert and twist and pervert what God has ordained in his holy creation. So Paul uses homosexuality as the lowest of sinful expressions simply because it's complete reversal of God's natural order. And I'll revisit this particular discussion in 1 Corinthians 6, later portion of the sermon. So homosexuality is seen as a passion which is shameful and is characterized with the emphasis of repetition as unnatural. natural. Okay, unnatural. So if you're reading the Bible, highlight that word. Okay, that's something that you're going to be really pay attention a lot to. So in understanding this topic of homosexuality. So let me read verses 26 and 27. Now, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And Paul here is appealing to his own readers' common sense to recognize that homosexual practice is a violation of the natural order. So some forms of sexual immorality at least falls within the natural order of male and female relationships. But homosexuality totally moves out of the realm of what is natural, that it indicates a total throwing off the revealed will and design of God. Here, I want to kind of go back to discussing Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, when God says, I have created man in my image. God created them male and female. So the notion of God's image is really important. And that's something that you want to keep in mind in understanding God had a definite purpose for the distinction of the human race between both genders. So God the Creator made man and woman for each other to cleave together, to be fruitful, and to multiply. But human beings, right, the human race exchanged these created roles for homosexual intercourse. They embody the spiritual condition of those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. My old seminary professor, professor of systematic theology, Dr. Ray Anderson, said, the denial of one's own sexual orientation as either male or female, or the attempt to detach the differentiation of the self as person from the sexual encounter with the other, violates the divine command. So understand, as we want to gain more knowledge and proper disposition of this topic, understand the created order of both genders. Okay, so you guys have heard, I'm assuming that you guys have heard the term nature versus nurture. You guys have come to become very familiar with these two terms, where they say, well, nature, well, I was born this way, this is how God made me. Or the argument for nurturing is that, you know what, forget about my natural tendencies, forget about how I was born into this world. It has more to do with how I was developed, how I was cared for, how I was raised. So the environment dictates my sexual orientation. So there can be there can arise a refuting claim about this topic, what is natural and unnatural. Simple claim of this is that, hey, this is just the way that God made. So for me to be true to the way I am, which is, you know, to be the way I am in homosexuality, is not wrong at all. Or people say, well, I am gay because God made me that way, so gay must be good. I cannot believe that God would create people homosexual and then deny them the right to sexual self-expression. Okay, also, some people may say, you may say that homosexual practice is against nature and normality, but it's not against nature and normality, but it's not against my nature, nor is it in the slightest degree of abnormal behavior for me. So it's as though some people treat this as, you know what, I'm just born this way, so it must be that I can just kind of simply be the way I am. Some people are very casual, nonchalant, as like they treat this sexual orientation as, you know what, not everyone, but, you know, as simple as, you know, it's just kind of like left-handedness, right? People who are born left-handed, it's like, well, this is just the way that God made me. So God has just simply made me a homosexual. God has just made me in a way that I'm attracted to the same gender, and to for me to continue pursue that relationship. Okay, but my argument here, and maybe this is a very simple argument, understand that in Paul's description of this particular sin is that the scriptures tell us that it is such unnatural desires are as a result of our fallenness. Okay. So this understand this homosexual tendency, even this a preference to cling to the same gender of the same sex as a result of a human fallenness. So there simply is, even now, there simply is no evidence that any human beings or some human beings are created this way. Now, the gay and lesbian community so wants the world to believe that there is some proof in the genetics studies. And they claim that they are born and created this way. But I don't. In my studies, in my research, there hasn't been a concrete evidence where they can openly come out and claim that there is a specific genetic makeup where they are born this way. Rather, that trends and tendencies are proven not in the natural sciences or physical science, but more so in the social sciences. It has more to do with your social development rather than your genetic makeup, such as, you know, absence of the same gender figure to model after. There just hasn't been good role models or your upbringing, adolescence, how your adolescence played out in your own homes, in your own experience, in your own lives. Curiosity and exploration of the opposite gender wasn't there. You know, so what happens if associating myself more as a girl, then by the puberty hits, my curiosity will pan out towards the opposite of my familiar tendency. So now people say, well, it has more to do with your upbringing or so, right? So then you may ask, what if one day that you do discover indeed that there is a difference in the genetic makeup? What happens to our stance then? And one day the science comes out and saying, you know what? It has been proven that people of some population of who associate themselves, I am born this way. This is the way God has made me. If the science research does indeed confirm, for me, I don't think that still doesn't really lead us to come to a place where we openly accept that as the norm, at least for me. People are born into different, people are born into different conditions, even that some people, you know, for example, people are born into alcoholism, people are born into different addiction, people are born into different things they themselves cannot control from the time of birth. From early on, they just kind of succumb to the ways that they were kind of brought into this world. We're born into them. We're still bound, but I believe and accountable to, just because you are born that way doesn't really lead us to be free and mindless and careless in acting out our tendencies. And we should not accept the fact that there are no eternal standards of normality or naturalness, for God has established the norm for sex and marriage by creation. So here, when Paul writes of women who had exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, and of men who had abandoned their natural relations, he means by nature the natural order of things which God has established. What Paul is condemning, therefore, is not the perverted behavior of heterosexual people who were acting against their nature, but any human behavior which is against nature, that is against God's created order. Okay, so understand. So one of the primary arguments is understand God's created order of these two genders. What about then we come to plenty of people who argue, well, it's about love. Who are you to condemn me for love? If there's love and it's genuine love, then we ought to be free. We ought to be allowed in expressing and pursuing the love that we have, and that we should be able to kind of expressing that, right? Meaning the quality of love should justify any type of relationship. Again, this is a very egocentric, anthropocentric view or understanding approach to it. This is human design. So we go back to why is Paul having this argument or explanation in the first place? It's because the humans have had always had this higher view of themselves, placing themselves in a place of, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I am free to do what I should do, basically choosing themselves for what they want to do, rather than what God has ordained them to do. So if love was the only test, the problem with this view is that if love was the only test of authenticity, there would be nothing against polygamy. There would be nothing against, I'm blanking out right now. You're having relationship, falling in love with a pedophilia, right? That's the word. So if emotional love, if love is only thing, if that's the only basis of what we justify our relationship, then we fall into condoning these practices as well. I mean, again, depending on what part of the state you live in, what part of the world you live in, some cultures do allow these things. But so the love argument, the feeling argument, the freedom argument doesn't really hold here, because then we open ourselves for a whole lot of different areas of sin, at least in the eyes of God. So just like no man is justified in breaking his marriage covenant with his wife on the ground that the quality of his love for another woman is richer, quality of love is not the only yardstick by which to measure what is good or right. Love needs law to guide it. In emphasizing love for God and neighbor as the two great commandments, Jesus and his disciples did not discard all other commandments. In fact, John says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So the love quality of homosexual relationship is not sufficient because they are incompatible with God's law, God's design. To reiterate or to summarize verses 26 to 28, Paul represents homosexual acts a sign of God's wrath against rebellious mankind, where giving up the true knowledge of God, we have become idolatrous, no longer knowing who God is. We no longer know who we are, then we no longer know how to relate to each other sexually, and we no longer understand the proper function of our own sexuality. So overall, God's intention for natural relations is completely voided. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you guys doing okay? Following along okay? I know this is not the lightest of topics that we can talk about at church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And it says, "Or do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, understand, again, Paul lists off other sins, other violations in the eyes of God. So Paul is, I think he's attempting that he's not highlighting more particularly this sin, but he does mention that this is clearly against the will of God. So the key finding is homosexuality isn't more below than other sins. Understand that heterosexuality and homosexuality, they're not really opposites. And I claim that the opposite of homosexuality isn't heterosexuality. And I contend the opposite of homosexuality is actually holiness. So when you take an account in the argument where out of the fallenness, when men have been given over to their own desires and their selfishly and fleshly cravings, and homosexuality was birthed out of where men have given themselves over to their own desires. And it was one of many corruptions, was one of many evidences that came out of their rebellion against God. So are you with me here? So I contend that you know, homosexuality is not opposite of heterosexuality. Homosexuality is actually opposite of, it's as a result of when we have fallen out of our pursuit of the holiness of God. Right? So think about it. Okay? And let me give you a practical a way to visualize this. Okay? How do you come out of homosexuality? Right? It isn't, Lord, help me no longer lust after men, or if I'm a man, right? It's not like, Lord, help me not to lust after men, but help me lust after women. Right? Is that how you, do you guys see what I'm saying here? So the opposite of, like, if I am of that environment, it's not like, God, like, please, help me to crave, like, help me to go after, like, my desires, my cravings for, like, my for this woman. You know, it's understands, God, help me pursue after your holiness. God, help me understand who you are. God, understand. God, enable me to pursue after your desires. God, help me gain understanding of who you are. You see, when our hearts are filled with that and then we pursue after him, you see, this is why I think, you know, it's more correct to say the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, it's actually holiness. Because homosexuality is as one of many things that came to surface as a result of our fallenness and our pursuit of our selfish desires. Okay, you guys with me so far? I know this is, you know, I thought so hard about, how do I break this up? How do I make it not so heavy? And how do I pack all of this into one Sunday, not dragging out many weeks and months? But so I want to just continue to convey, again, the goal, again, is for you to gain understanding and form for yourself. I'm not, you know what, as your pastor, I'm not even here to conform your understanding and your knowledge to be like my own. Okay? So, simply providing for you a reference point so that you may be passionate about understanding what God's word says and be able to have an educated opinion as you involve yourselves in many dialogues and discussions. You know, and when the topic arises, you know, you just kind of go to the corner and say, man, I better make sure that I don't say anything. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to sound stupid. So you go to the corner and you do not engage at all. And we miss out on the greater purpose of God, where he has compelled us, he has commissioned us to engage in all conversations, under encouraging everyone to come to a true understanding of who God is. Right? So now, we must not, as a church, surrender to homosexual advocacy and its theology, and thus to give up our faith, you know, and I'll say this. If the church simply blesses homosexuality, the hope for change in Christ will be completely destroyed. If the church follows the social sciences by viewing homosexual persons as static and as inverse who can't be changed, she will be saying that God is now revealing a new truth in nature which contradicts the scripture in itself. You know, and so, if 10% of the male population is homosexual, that proves nothing about the will of God. If that number of homosexual community increases to be 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, maybe it will become the majority of our human population. Again, understand, that changes nothing about what God had intended for the human race. Does that make sense? Okay. God's will is not the result of a majority vote. Jesus' death upon the cross was majority rejection, yet that changed nothing about his redemptive work. So we are part of this kind of progressing culture where more and more we're disallowed from having an opinion or a view that potentially discriminates other parts or sex of the society. And even today, I really wrestle with even the title of this sermon, and I changed it last minute. I consulted with a couple of the members, even like terming it as like, oh, this is taboo, you know, it's actually taboo for you to say it, that homosexuality is taboo. So like, and we are entering to so many different, we're entering into an era where everyone is so cautious, so careful, and the church is also falling into like where we are kind of being unfaithful to adhering to God's word and what God may want to convey to the church and through the church. So what then do we do? Okay, I want our church, our ministry to be theologically conservative, meaning I want us to be really faithful in what is the passage, what is God's word saying, for us to be really kind of stubborn about interpreting God's word in a manner that is true to that sounds kind of like too repetitive, but again, theologically conservative but socially liberal. What does that mean? To adhere to the word of God and to try our best not to dilute it or to compromise the meaning of God's message. Meanwhile, that we would not alienate anyone who may not readily satisfy the conditions of however we interpret the word of God to be true. Okay, to be theologically conservative, socially liberal, meaning to be a ministry that embraces all. And again, I want to highlight again, we are not promoting or demoting other sins. We are not ignoring all the other sins that are so much more prevalent than this one sin, one particular sin. So in that, we have to be embracing of everyone. Okay? In my former church, in the ministry years in the past, where I was once asked, say, hey, why do you let these people, how come there's so many people that come to your church that are of this certain demographic, okay? Guys with tattoos, with, you know, whatever, like they look tough, they look, you know, thuggish, and girls always come in, you know, high heels, and, you know, like they had just come out of, like, you know, Friday night. I mean, there was somebody in church kind of came up to say, Pastor, like, check out what these people are, they're coming to our church. And as if like that was a big concern for us. Like she didn't say, you know, my son goes to your ministry. I don't know. And I had to stop her and say, you know what? You should be thankful that these people are coming to church. I said, you should be, I didn't say this. I didn't say you should be ashamed, but I mean, what else do you expect? Why would you want your church to be known as a church that anybody can be at? So for me, I would love for us to be a ministry and a church that embraces all. The question of, are we ready? Are we ready to something about the gay community, homosexual community? I don't think we may not be ready to minister to them yet. I'm not saying that. But we do need to sharpen our understanding. We do need to constantly bring up these questions and come to a point where we are able to clearly communicate and discern our position. And you never know. And you don't know I was reminded of a friend of mine who shared that he was so committed when he planted the church. He was so committed to reaching out to all aspects of the community and faith, and he didn't want to be marginalizing anyone. And so that at the very early stage of his church plant, where there were 4 or 5 people in his congregation, and he would preach the message, and he would preach the message of homosexuality, how we got to be inclusive, and he was telling me how awkward it would get because they would only four of them would look. They would look at each other, just kind of, you know, counting down. Who could be? You know, and he had to remind the congregation, you know, we're not calling out and we're not pointing out to anybody, but just building the culture of being knowledgeable enough, being compassionate, being open enough and loving enough to embrace all. Does that make sense? So let's make that our goal as well. And God intends us to be a warm, accepting and supportive community. This is not to say that Christians should comply with, I've stated clearly my position. I do believe that homosexuality is sin in the eyes of God. I do believe that it is something that we have to be open and we have to be brave enough in addressing that to every member of the faith community and be able to come alongside them and to kind of be together on the road to, again, being changed and being ministered by God so that we may be put on the path. In the same way that that those that are of what? If you're in adulterous relationship, if you are unfaithful to your spouses, if you are one struggling with, let's say, pornography, indecent acts, so different expressions of our perversion of our faith. So I would just kind of, we're in the same place. All of us in need of what? Help. All of us in need of God's transforming power to enter us so that we may be molded, we may be recovered, we may be kind of led into the life which God has prepared us for. So, I think that's a good starting point. And I don't intend to extend this conversation, at least on the platform as highlighted, as concentrated as this. But I hope that was enough basis for you to kind of wrestle with. I know, and I understand even as a preacher, there are topics, there are things that you proclaim on the pulpit that can be very divisive for the congregation and the church. So again, take it as, really do take it when I say, you know, I'm not here to convert. I'm not here to even convince, but I'm here to challenge that you need to be a faithful learner of God's word and be able to come to an educated opinion where it is filled with conviction of God and the truth of God. Amen? Is that okay? Yes? Heavy? Yes? Let's pray.